Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of your smiling faces this bright and sunny summer morning. So good to get together with you, worship Jesus. Are you guys excited about Jesus?
Yes.
I'm like continually excited about Jesus. It's just, you know those stories that are too good to be true and so you just think it's going to fade? I just live my life knowing that it's just going to get better because that's who God is. You know, like God is better than we give him credit for. So it's fun to worship him this morning. We are kicking off a new series this morning called Sent by a Father. And the title of my message this morning is Breakfast with Jesus. So two things that I love, breakfast and Jesus. So this is going to be good. I want to talk about this morning. Before we kind of get into it, I'm just going to read from John chapter 21. And we're just going to kind of read through this whole chapter because it's a pretty incredible story, a pretty interesting one. And so as we kick off this morning, you can just follow along with me on the slides. It'll be up on the screen for you. John chapter 21 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It's the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water." This is so Peter. If you know Peter, Peter's like always the first one to act, the first one to say something, the first one to put his foot in his mouth. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, John is always the first one to realize like what's going on, and Peter's always the first one to act on it. So we see this relationship played out. John whispers to Peter, "That's Jesus up there." Peter's like, "I'm out. You guys bring in the catch." The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Kind of a crazy way to end the conversation. But today, what I want to suggest is, if you really want to be sent by God, if you want to be sent by the Father, have breakfast with Jesus first. Food's an important part of our lives, isn't it? It's so important. It's an important part of mine. I guess I don't speak for everybody. Some people don't care what they eat. I really care what I eat. I don't want things to taste like dirt. If I'm going to eat something, I want it to taste good. I'm the food nerd that like watches the Food Network channel. I've got friends that they're like, "Why would you watch this? Who cares?" I'm like, "This stuff is entertainment to me." I watch the Food Network and like I'll talk to my wife and I'll just base destinations off of what food looks good, you know? I'll be watching like Delicious Destinations. My wife will be in the kitchen and I'll be like, "Honey, we got to go to Louisiana." they got gumbo there, and we got to try that stuff. And beignets, whatever, those donut things, like, we got to get to Louisiana. All of my motivation to go to other places is based on the food that's there. If your food's not good, I'm just like, whatever. Catch you later. Food is an important part of our life. Here's some interesting statistics for you. The average American, I don't know what the average American is. I think it's funny that they word it that way. Like, if you're average, like, if you're not a sumo wrestler, then here's probably how much you eat. The average American will spend 35,000 hours eating food in their lifetime. So to break it down a little bit, that is 8 years of eating for 12 hours per day without stopping. It's a lot of eating. It's a lot of jaw movement. The average American will consume 1,996.3 pounds of food in 1 year. So just in case you were wondering, that's 3.5 pounds shy of a ton. So the next time you find yourself saying, I feel like I ate a ton, that's because you did over the last 12 months. So this passage that we've read is describing the third appearance of Jesus after he's been raised from the dead to his disciples. And I think it's an interesting thing to note that every time that he appears to his disciples after his resurrection, he never does so without eating with them first. Interesting. I think one of the reasons God made humans to have to consume food is because it gets us into the regular habit of having a relationship with other people. Because when you think about it, meals are supposed to be largely relational events. You prepare food together, you eat together. I know that in my young family, we try to make a habit of, as often as we can, making sure that we always eat dinner together, at least one meal per day. We're sitting around the table. Of course, another statistic says that on average, 20% of our meals are now eaten in the car, on the go. So we're kind of like lowering that statistic a little bit. And I would just venture to guess that the food that we actually eat with other people is better for us. It's better just to eat food with the people that you love and the people that love you, right? Because let's be honest, if I'm eating by myself in the car, it's probably stuff that I shouldn't be eating. It's the stuff that I'm embarrassed to admit to other people that I eat, right? It's like lunchtime, the lunchtime blues. You eat something and then immediately after you regret it, and you're like, why did I stop and eat that? Oh. When Jesus is eating with his disciples, it represents more than just physical needs being met. Obviously, he wants to meet our physical needs, and I think it's pretty funny that you have this story that's kind of come full circle, because it's the same Sea of Galilee where Jesus first called the disciples to follow him. That was the initial invitation. They were fishermen, but on that day they weren't catching anything either. And now, 3.5 years later, after Jesus has been resurrected, they're out in the boat fishing again, and Jesus again has to ask the question, how's it going out there, fellas? Not good. Well, how about you throw your net on the other side of the boat? Okay. Bingo. Fish. God wants to provide for our physical needs. He wants to provide for our livelihood. But in this situation, his goal is always communion and fellowship with his followers. It's all about relationship and intimacy with Jesus. Before we get down to business, let's have breakfast. Jesus wants to cook you breakfast. It's good news. Jesus wants to eat with you, not just because he knows you need food, but because he wants to have that kind of a relationship with all of us. He wants communion. He wants intimacy. He wants conversation. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Another translation says, I will commune with you. Communion is that word for deep relationship that we get to experience with the Father and with Jesus. And I felt the need to bring up this story today because we're beginning this series about being sent. You know, and sometimes I know it's easy to start a series entitled You're Sent by a Father, so it brings up like the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. It's all about go and do. And so, but before you really talk about going and doing, because there's lots of stuff to do. I mean, It would be easy for me to start this series with, listen, there's so many things for us to do. We've all got gifts. We've all got talents. We need to get off our butts. We need to start using them because the world needs to know about Jesus. It's all about the good news. Serve the church. Do this, do that. And it can easily become go and do. But for Jesus, the most important part at the start of the conversation was sit and be. Before you go and do, if you're going to be an effective goer and doer, you have to sit and be with me. Because there's some things that we got to talk about. There's some areas of your life that need to get healed up. There's some discouragement. There's some disappointment. There's a little bit of angst. There's a little bit of anger. There's a little bit of disillusionment that if we don't talk through these things, all of your going and doing is just going to be pretty ineffective. It's going to be more of a chore to you than a call. And Jesus always wants to make our call clear to us and get our hearts healed up in his presence so that we can accurately represent who he is to the world. And Jesus is all about life and health and abundance. And a lot of our going and doing is not out of life and health and abundance. It's out of a sense of duty that says, man, I've screwed up so many different times. Maybe this is my shot to go and do something worthwhile. And Jesus would say, sitting around that fire at breakfast in the morning, that's the wrong motivation for you. And so as I was praying about it, I just really felt the Lord there. And I'm not just talking about this church, and I don't necessarily think this is the majority of people, but I know that church-wide, probably in America, there's just a lot of discouragement and a lot of wariness in people and a lack of excitement. And I think the enemy brings that on us on purpose because he wants to distract us from what we're called to do, and it causes you to be drained of energy, lack endurance, like hard to get up and do things. And so I just really believe this morning that Jesus wants to have those intimate conversations with us that are going to cause us to be rejuvenated again, to believe in the call again. Because come on, we're sitting here this morning, and I know without a doubt there's young and old people alike that we've all had different dreams, different things that we believed about how our life is going to turn out, what we were going to do for God, the call that we've had on our lives. And we can sit here and we can kind of retrace our steps and think about areas that were really good and then areas where we're kind of like, man, that didn't pan out the way that I thought. Yeah. I think for Peter, for the disciples, they're fishing and they're probably thinking to themselves as they're not catching anything, man, this really isn't panning out the way that we thought it was. You know, Peter, at this point in his life, is suffering from a lot of discouragement and a lot of failure in himself. Man, I talk a good game, but when it comes down to it, I kind of bailed on Jesus. But you'll notice that his heart for Jesus is still alive. He still adores Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's the first one to jump out of the boat and go give Jesus a hug, right? Because he loves Jesus. And I think that all of us here would say we love Jesus, but we have a hard time sometimes fulfilling the call that he has for us. Not because we're lazy necessarily or we just don't want to, but there's a little bit of fear, a little bit of discouragement, a little bit of unmet expectations, and it causes us to lose energy, to lose drive. So Peter, this story for him turned out to be much more than a meal. Jesus did some major healing in Peter's heart. Peter was a broken-hearted man at this point. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus, and because it's Peter, in Peter fashion, talking a lot, talking about how he was going to be the best disciple Jesus you ever had. And when they were at the Last Supper together, and Jesus was informing of, you know, his crucifixion coming, and he kind of was real with Peter, and he said, hey, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are, buddy. And Peter was like, no, you're wrong, Jesus. Whenever we start telling Jesus he's wrong, there's probably a little bit of deception going on. You know, he's like, no, I'll go to prison and death with you. I'm going all the way today if that's what it takes. And Jesus, with compassion, I think in his eyes, said, Peter, man, you are excitable, but the truth is before this night is over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter's like, never, never. It's not in me. It's not in me to give up. So he's out fishing with the guys again, hanging out in Galilee because that's where Jesus told him and the rest of the disciples to wait. But you can't help but think Peter's fishing because that's what he was best at before Jesus called him up to something else. Before Jesus gave him a higher call to live for, before Jesus said, fishing for fish is great, Pete, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Peter, there's influence on your life. I'm going to put leadership on your life. It's great to have to go out here and try to scoop fish in a net, but the way that I'm going to live with you and the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you, there's going to be so much influence and leadership that people will flock to the net. You won't have to go searching for them anymore. Peter, there's a call on your life, and I want you to follow me. I want you to listen to my voice, because as you listen to me, the fish are going to jump into the nets. He's fishing for fish again because he figures his fishing for men days are over. He's thinking to himself, well, the last 3 years, it's been a good run, but I think that's as good as it's going to get. I don't have leadership anymore. I don't have influence anymore. Nobody's going to listen to me. I screwed it up. I broke my promise to Jesus. How many of us have ever made promises to God before and then broken them? You know, the truth of the matter is, I have too. In our zeal and in our excitement, in a moment, in our emotion, it's easy to make a promise. God's never surprised when we screw up. It still grieves his heart, but he's never surprised by it. Hey, you promised you'd never do that. He knows the condition of our heart. He knows how fickle we are. He's not surprised by our screw-ups. I think more often than not, we are. You know, Peter spent his life saying, I'm never going to deny you. I'll even go to prison and death with you. But he did the opposite. Peter's thinking to himself, I totally chickened out in the moment. I chickened out, and to add insult to injury, a rooster crowed at me to remind me of what a big chicken I am. I mean, right? Three different times. I don't know this man. He didn't want to have anything to do with the pain, and then all of a sudden, just imagine, roosters are annoying as it is. Like when they wake you up in the morning, just imagine after that failure, and then one just crows right in your ear, like, hey, you're a chicken. He's thinking, I'm not a leader. I'm a cowardly fisher of fish. That's all that I'm good for. And I'm not even that good of a fisherman anymore because we're not catching anything. See, here's the problem. We think that working and loving Jesus and working in his kingdom is about perfection and performance, because God is perfect and he calls all of us to be holy and perfect just like he is. And so when we do screw up, when we have a bad night, we're done. We get really discouraged, we label ourselves a failure, and we do something else. We have dreams, and they don't pan out, and so we feel unfulfilled, and we kind of just back off the whole, like, servant-hearted kingdom thing. But the kingdom of God, listen to this morning, is really about endurance. What God values more than anything in your life is not your perfection, the perfect way that you go through your life. It's about your endurance level. And Jesus is having breakfast with his boys on this morning because he's reminding them, you guys need endurance. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have bad weeks. Just so you know, Peter, even after this encounter, still had bad days. There were moments in church leadership where he floundered, where he didn't get it right, where his theology was off. The Apostle Paul even reprimanded him for it publicly. Peter, you're being hypocritical and you're being too religious. So what does he do at that moment? Does he give up again? No, he endures because he knows how to have breakfast with Jesus. How to refuel, how to recalibrate. It's really about endurance. And you know what? Mom always taught us that breakfast was the most important meal of the day. Because if you don't fuel up right, you're not going to last long. Eat your Wheaties. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. What makes you righteous? A perfect, sinless life? Well, Jesus is the only one with that track record. So what makes you righteous is that you keep coming back to the Lord and you keep choosing to get back up. You endure. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's Paul saying? This race isn't a one-event sprint, people. This is a marathon. And if you're going to run in the marathon, you're going to have to learn how to travel light, how to lose the weight that's weighting you down, how to build your endurance level. The scripture says that sin entangles us and slows us down, but it's also the weight of our sorrows and our regrets and our failures that we have to learn to offload, and the only way to do that is coming to Jesus. Peter had a coming to Jesus moment. Well, the cool part is Jesus came to him. Jesus came to him because he knew exactly what Peter needed. Peter, you need to offload some weight, buddy. You're carrying way too much around with you. And in our story, he does it in true Peter fashion. He jumps out of the boat. He swims to shore. It's very evident that Peter still has a great deal of affection. But then when he gets to the shore, he sees a fire of burning coals already there with fish and bread on it. And I have to think that that sight for Peter probably brings up a lot of unwanted memories, unwanted failures. It's like Peter's post-traumatic stress moment, because he sees a fire of burning coals, and if you read in Luke chapter 22, verse 55, it says that on the night that he denied Jesus three times, he followed Jesus and this arresting party to a courtyard, and they all sat around a fire that had been stoked again to warm themselves. So the last time Peter's around a fire of burning coals, he's denied Jesus three different times. And he sees that fire again on the beach, and he's probably thinking, I don't want to sit around a fire again. The last time this happened, I did some stupid things and I said some things that I didn't mean. And you know, we all have those images, those memories, those sounds, those objects, and even people that when we see them, it brings up a lot of the weight and the bad memories and the regrets and the hurts. And a lot of times we run from that thinking, man, God, why haven't you healed me of this yet? And that might be exactly what God is trying to do in that moment. Because Peter finds out that Jesus is purposefully going to bring him back to that moment, because if he doesn't go back to that moment, at least over breakfast, he's never going to get over it. And so as you're learning to walk with the Holy Spirit, sometimes those images are not brought back to us by chance, but through the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit putting that image back in your memory. When you hear that song, when you see that person, when you remember that thing, and you think, man, I can't stand that this is still here. That very well could be the Holy Spirit saying to you, this is an opportunity to have breakfast with Jesus and have him talk you through how you're going to get healed of this once and for all. Jesus may want us to sit and eat with him in the midst of that memory. It reminds me of what it says in the Bible, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Most of our enemies aren't physical people, physical things. They're memories, they're wounds. And so Jesus is literally doing that in this moment. He said, I prepared breakfast for you in the presence of your demons, Peter, because this is the only way that you're going to get over it. And for some of us, remember, The things in your past, the failures, the demons that want to come and torment you, you don't have to be afraid of those things anymore because you got Jesus. And Jesus already conquered them. We're not supposed to run from those things. We're supposed to run after them, right? Darkness is afraid of you more than you're afraid of it. I like to tell myself that about snakes, but I still just can't stand being around those things. The story goes on to say that after they'd finished eating, Jesus directly addressed Peter in front of everybody else. John 21, 15 through 17 says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Notice that Jesus is still bringing him back to, there's something for you to do. There's people that I care about. There's people that need the life that you had. So get out there and keep doing it. He's encouraging him. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we can kind of see the parallels here. We know that on that night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied him three times. What's Jesus doing? He's walking him back through all three of those denials. He publicly denied Jesus three times, and now publicly Jesus is saying, you have an opportunity to declare your love for me again. That's where healing starts. Another important element that you can't really see from the surface is the words for love that Jesus uses versus the word for love that Peter uses in this exchange. When Jesus first says, do you love me? He uses the Greek word agapao. So that means, do you love me supremely? Do you have a self-sacrificing type of love where you would be willing to lay down your life for me? And of course, Peter knows, well, I said that I did once, but it really didn't pan out that way. So when Jesus says, do you love me? The way that Peter responds is with the word phileo, which is a Greek word for love, meaning to be a friend of and to have a strong affection for. So Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me above everything else? Are you willing to lay down your life for me? And Peter's response in that moment, being true in his heart, says, you know that we are friends. You know that I have a deep love and affection for you, Jesus. And the second time, Jesus says the same thing. Do you love me supremely more than anything else? And Peter's response again is, I love you. I have great affection for you, Jesus. Now, the third time, what's interesting is Jesus, instead of using the word agapao, he uses phileo. And it kind of hurts Peter. It kind of stings a little bit because Jesus comes down to his level of love and says, okay, Peter, do you have affection for me? And Peter says, you know what's in my heart. You know that I do. So, sometimes the healing process isn't necessarily pleasant, but it's something that the Lord has to walk us through. And I think, to Peter's credit, in this moment, he's actually being really honest with himself and with Jesus. I think everything in Peter wants to declare in front of all the other disciples, again, the same thing that he declared at the Last Supper. I'll die for you. I know I didn't the first time, but I will this time. He wants to make the promise. He wants to declare his supreme love for Jesus above everybody else. But in his heart, in his honesty, he says, I know in my heart that I adore you more than any other human being. And I think for us, one of the things, if you're really going to get healed of things in your life, you know, Jesus, Peter knew it. He's like, you know all things. You already know what's in my heart. One of the things when we're having conversations with the Lord, we really have to be able to get honest with him. And that's what he wants. That's what true intimacy in a relationship is, isn't it? Nobody just wants to hear what they think you want them to tell you. They want to hear the truth. Like, and Jesus knew that. If Peter just went around the block again and said, no, I'll die for you this time. I promised you last time. That just gets old, right? In any relationship between a husband and wife. Hey, stop telling me what you're going to do. Do it. Like, I'm not going to believe what your intentions are until I actually start seeing your intention in actions, right? Humans are really good at sweet-talking people, but we can't sweet-talk God. He knows what's the condition of our heart. We got to be honest. This is Jesus allowing Peter to be honest with himself about how he really feels past all of the regrets. And then Jesus says something to Peter that seems harsh on the surface and really kind of a downer. But I think it's the thing that Peter's heart completely needed to hear to free him of the mistake of that moment. In John 21, 18 and 19, this is Jesus' words to Peter. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And I love that in this instance, he's not inviting Jesus to follow him for the first time. It's in the present imperative tense. So he's basically saying, Peter, keep on following me. Endure. You'll make it to the end. And of course, Jesus is indicating that Peter is going to die by crucifixion because of his stand for Jesus. And we know from history that he probably was crucified about 34 years after this breakfast. And Peter basically requested to be crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord. If you're going to crucify me, do it upside down. And he, you know why that's really meaningful and why that's really special? For Peter, his regret is he didn't follow through on his declaration of self-sacrifice the first time around. He told Jesus that he would, but he wasn't able to do it. He arrogantly stood before the other disciples and declared, I'm going to go to prison and to death with you because I agapeo you that much. And Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what agapeo is, Peter. You're going to deny me tonight. This is Peter's reassurance of who he really is. This is Jesus saying, Peter, because of my presence in your life, you're going to be able to follow through on that promise. There's going to come a day when you're going to be confronted with either standing for the truth and standing for me or death, and you will choose truth and you will choose me over yourself. There was a day in your immaturity where you just did what you wanted, you dressed yourself the way you wanted, but there's going to come a day where you're so secure in me and you're so mature in me that you're going to let other people do what you don't necessarily want to do because you're going to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. And I think, even though I don't think anybody would be excited to hear that news, like, hey, you're going to be crucified one day just like me. Sweet! I was hoping for that. This is Peter's reassurance of who he is. This is Jesus reinstating Peter back to his office, not because he was necessarily disqualified from it before, but he disqualified himself. And Jesus said, you're not disqualified anymore. And I think it's huge that he did it in front of all the seven other disciples that were with him. Because they needed to see, hey, I still believe in Peter. He's still a leader. He's still got influence. And today, you're going to leave this breakfast and you're going to go turn the world around, not because you feel like you have to, but because you're just surrounded by my love and my presence. And you know, for us in the room, you know, you may have done in one day some things that you figured were unforgivable, but all it takes is one conversation with Jesus. One walk back through history with Jesus where he can take that and he can just redeem the whole thing. Can I suggest today that it's our willingness to let Jesus guide us through that conversation we need to have, and we all know the conversations we really need to have. And it's the Holy Spirit drawing us closer to Jesus, drawing us to breakfast to say, hey, before you get up and try to do anything again, let's sit and have a conversation. Because I can promise you, I love your effort and I love your drive to just go and try to get something done, but your fishing is going to lead to jack squat if we can't have this conversation before you get moving. You're going to go today, if you're willing to have those conversations, from fishing for fish to fishing for people. Jesus is all about people. We limit ourselves. We limit our influence in people's lives. We say things like, well, in the past, I definitely carried that. In the past, I did this, I did that. It was really great, but I think those days are over. Why? Who said? Everything of the gospel and everything that comes out of the mouth of God and the mouth of Jesus is declaring the best is yet to come in your life. Like, his first miracle was turning water into wine, and the wedding attendant said, this is the best wine we've ever tasted. Who gives the best wine after everybody's already sloshed? Jesus is saying the best is yet to come. So I just want to speak to any of that discouragement. If you're maybe an older saint, you don't have to be older, but some of us, we carry around this discouragement of, man, back in my glory days, I would have been on fire. Who says you can't be on fire today? I don't think it's Jesus. I don't think that was the breakfast conversation he had with you a month ago. Hey, man, you were good in your prime, but it's over now, buddy. Just kind of just kind of sit there, relax, and roll into the sweet by and by. What? What does that mean? You know, if you don't know what to do, if you're discouraged because you're not on the front lines anymore, and you can't help but just think back to your glory days when you were the one that God chose to put on the front lines, and now you're kind of like discouraged, like, man, I could still do this. I could be in leadership. Don't be discouraged that you're not on the front lines. Be encouraged because you're in the room. Be encouraged because you're still part of the process of advancing the kingdom. And just because you're not a frontline preacher, just because you're not a frontline singer, just because you're not a frontline prophesier doesn't mean you have less value. Right? I read this old sermon by Charles Spurgeon this week, and he had an illustration in there that just floored me. And I just want to encourage some of you prayer warriors, some of you older saints that you're just sitting here going, well, what am I supposed to do in this? I would say pray. Because he gave this imagery of, in the 1800s, one of their newest forms of technology in their weaponry was they would literally heat up cannonballs before they shot them at enemy ships. Because back then, all of the naval ships in the world were made of wood. Before they started like armor plating them, they were made of wood. So somebody came up with a genius idea. Hey, if we heat up the cannonballs in this little portable furnace before we fire them off, it's just going to set the whole ship on fire with one cannonball. We could destroy a ship with using half the ammunition. So they're like, genius. And so literally you would have the guys on the front lines that were shooting the cannons, and then you would have all these guys in the back room with sitting in front of coal, shoveling it in and heating up cannonballs so they could take down the enemy faster. And I'm willing to bet that there were some people in that back room that wanted to be shooting the cannons on the front lines, but that wasn't their position in that season of their life. Their position was, you heat up the shot so we can take down the ships fast. And I want to encourage some of you prayer warriors, some of you where the enemy has told you, you got nothing left. Your stamina's gone. You don't have the energy. You can't do that. You can't do this. You used to be a preacher, but now your thoughts kind of get lost in your head. You're getting too old for this. Any of you who are thinking, I'm getting too old for this, God still wants you to be the ones to heat the shot. I was so encouraged this week because I had three different instances where I just was reminded how much people are praying for those of us that are on the front lines right now. I got a call from Deb Sykes on my phone in my office on Thursday afternoon. She said, hey, what are you preaching about? We want to pray about it at intercessory prayer tonight. And I just thought, man, and I just had gotten done reading that story of heating the shot. And I'm like, we got saints in this house that just heated up before it even gets shot out of the cannon. You want to know how preaching gets really good? You want to know how the life of the church gets really good? You got prayer warriors that are heeding the shot before we even take action on anything. You want to feel like you're useful? Pray something. Pray for your leaders. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy discourage you by thinking. We all tend to think of history with all of the benefits and none of the bad stuff. Like, I can look back on my life in church growing up, and I can think, man, that was so good back then when we got to do this and this and this. How come we can't do it like that? And Jesus is like, because that's not the season you're in. Stop it. You know that there was just as much weakness back then as there is today. Don't fool yourself into thinking that everything that you got preached and everything that you sang and everything that you learned back then was all theologically 100% correct, and nowadays everybody's just off. And the church is going to go down. That's not Jesus. That's the enemy. And when God says we're in a new season and I'm putting some new people in front of the cannons, it's okay because you can heat the shot and make their ministry truly effective. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. So pray. Be a prayer warrior. The Lord gives us our job descriptions and he gives us our talents. And some of us feel that we don't have talents or gifts that can be used because they're not churchy things. Well, if God really was going to use me for the kingdom, he'd make me a preacher, or he'd make me a worship leader, or I'd be able to prophesy more, or I'd be able to heal people more. It's okay to earnestly desire those gifts, but seriously, God doesn't just need a bunch of people that are leading churches. Peter didn't become an apostle because he wanted to. It was something that God ordained for him to be. Peter, you think you're a fisherman, but I'm making you apostles. Some of you think you're apostles, but he just wants you to be a fisherman for a season. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. Just kind of slipped out. And I think part of that is probably the church's fault because we errantly preach messages like God really values people that have leadership gifts in the church, apostolic, healing, preaching, teaching, evangelistic. And you may be sitting there going, well, I'm not evangelistic like that. I can't preach like that. God says, that's because I didn't make you to do that. God, what he really wants is people that are available. Not people that just are sitting here going, I wish I had that gift, and that gift. Jesus, give it to me. I want to do that for the church. And maybe Jesus is sitting you around the fire saying, that's not what I want you to do for the church right now. I got plenty of people that are doing that right now. We don't need another mouthpiece. We need some hands. We need some feet. We need some people that have been healed in the presence of Jesus, because people that have been in the presence of Jesus are the ones that carry the influence. The first apostles had influence because they were all people who had literally been in the physical presence of Jesus. They'd had meals with him. And a lot of them had a really hard time when Jesus raised up Paul, because Paul was the first apostle that really hadn't physically been with Jesus. He just appeared to him after his resurrection. So they're like, well, can Paul really be considered an apostle because he wasn't literally sitting at the Last Supper or at the beach with us that one day? So I don't know if we can take him seriously. And God said, he's a man I'm raising up for this hour. You support him and you work with him. And he's raising us all up for this hour to do things for the kingdom. And some of them are upfront things. Some of you are being challenged to be more upfront. God's saying to you, you know, you've been fishing for perch for long enough. It's time to fish for some people. You got stuff resident inside of you that needs to come out. Stop closing your mouth because you think you're not worthy. You didn't make yourself worthy in the first place. It was all Jesus. It was all grace. Being an influencer of people isn't about your job description or your churchy talents. Influence comes from intimacy with Jesus. If we made a regular habit, all of us, of having breakfast with Jesus, we would have more influence and more fish than we knew what to do with. Jesus' priority was about feeding people. He told Peter after every declaration of Peter's love for him, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. There are people that need to be led to the source of life, and you are the people to lead them. Stop counting yourselves out. Come on, moms. Be encouraged. Being a mom is one of the greatest calls on planet Earth. I say that because I've had many conversations with my wife, and sometimes the enemy gets into her head and says, hey, you're not doing everything you could be. You're not doing everything you could be doing in the youth ministry or at church on Sunday mornings. She's a great, like, preacher, isn't she?
Yes.
But that doesn't matter. Sometimes God doesn't need you to be a great preacher. God needs you to be a great mom. And God, come on, in our culture today, don't you think that we need moms and dads that have been sitting in the presence of Jesus for long enough that they're confident and they're healed and they can help other moms and dads that are struggling and going, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I'm prepared for this. I'm a horrible dad. I'm a horrible mom. And you, as a mom who loves Jesus, who sat at breakfast with him numerous times talking over the same thing and letting his grace and his mercy and his love flood into your heart and being able to declare, Jesus, I don't always do everything right, but I sure as heck know that I love you. We need people that have been healed in the actual presence of Jesus to go and heal other moms and lead them to green pastures. We're all called, whether we're a pastor of a church or not, to pastor people. You know what pastors do? They lead people to streams. They lead people to green pastures. Jesus' call to Peter and the other disciples was go and feed people. Lead them to me. I'm the source. I'm the source of your livelihood. I'm the source of your food. I'm the source of your spiritual health. Other people need to know this. And you who have sat with me and been healed in my presence are going to be the ones and go turn the world upside down. Come on, God loves using the underdogs. God loves using the people that think they're not worth anything. Because he wants the world to know it's all about his grace and his power and who he is. It's for his glory. Use your life in whatever you're doing for the glory of God, and you will be an influencer of people. God needs people that sit and eat breakfast with Jesus to be baristas, to be businessmen, to be pilots, to be carpenters, to be preschool teachers, to be high school teachers, elementary teachers. Whatever your job is, if you just drive truck for a living, it doesn't matter, because you can still lead people to the source, and that's Jesus. But before you start doing that, you got to sit down and have some conversations with Jesus first about your own heart. I just want to encourage you today as we close up. And worship team, you can come on up here. Noah's down there faithfully taking note. That a boy. Way to write in your Bible, man. I just want to encourage you. You have what it takes. Thankfully for most of us, it's not Jesus prophesying over our life that we're going to be crucified for him. But you know, he told Peter that because that's what Peter needed to hear. You will follow through. And I'm here to tell you that if you're faithful in your time with the Lord, if you can sit in his presence, and when the Holy Spirit's reminding you of things that just need to be dealt with and stop being put off, and you are faithful to let Jesus walk you through that conversation, you will become a powerful tool in the kingdom of God. And there's going to be an endurance that comes over you like never before. And as we close today, I just want to kind of prophesy and pray that over us, that a new level of endurance is going to come on us by the Holy Spirit, where we feel like we're washed up, we feel like we're done, we feel like we don't have the energy. You know, kingdom life kind of goes in waves, doesn't it? I was thinking about it. I was thinking about all the things that we've even gone through as a church, good things, the vision, the new life, the rebranding, the re-signing, the small groups, just the life that like is happening around here. And then sometimes I feel myself getting discouraged and I'm like, God, where is it? I want it all the time, 100% of the time. Where's the passion? Where's the drive? Where's the excitement? And Jesus said, remember, Rye, this isn't a one-day sprint. This is a lifelong marathon. And just because you can't see somebody coming in first place every single day of the week doesn't mean it's not happening. Just keep eating breakfast with Jesus. Keep refueling. Keep letting the weight come off. And so I just want to encourage all of us, where the weight is, wherever the weight is, wherever the discouragement is, if you've been believing the lie that, well, I want to be used, but it's never going to be like that, I would venture to guess that Jesus didn't say those words to you. I think it was another source. And let Jesus talk you through that conversation. I want to encourage all of you today. You have what it takes, not in yourself, but because you have the grace of God, just like I do, just like Peter did, just like the other disciples did. And they went and they rocked the world. They changed the world for Jesus. So would you stand with me? We'll end in a song, but before I do that, I just want to pray. Father God, we just, in your presence this morning, we just declare victory. I just speak that word into existence where there's fatigue, where there's discouragement, maybe where there's even apathy in some people. Some people are just discouraged because they feel like their dreams aren't coming to pass like they thought. I just pray a spirit of encouragement over this body today. And I pray a spirit of endurance, God. We know that in your kingdom, it's all about the endurance. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish the race. And I just declare, like Jesus told Peter, you have what it takes to finish your race well. You have what it takes to keep running. Let Jesus take the baggage off. God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the ministry that only you can do in people's hearts, where there's hurts, where there's brokenness, where there's discouragement, where there's even depression that's tried to set in over people. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lift those things off, that our hearts would be free to run with you, to live for you, Jesus, not out of obligation and not out of guilt, but because we are so in love with you, we wouldn't want to do it any other way, Jesus. So we lift you up one more time this morning as we close this service. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
Sing praises rising. Praises rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
I thank you for your presence that always goes with us. It's behind us, it's before us, it's beside us, God. And so as you send us out, God, we're confident because you know that we know that you're always there. You're always willing to sit down, God. You're the one who pursues us, God. I just pray that even this week as things start stirring in our hearts, that we be open to have those conversations we need to have, God. Because we just declare this morning it's all about you. It's all for your glory. It's all for your fame, God. It's not about us. We just want to be tools, instruments of your kingdom. We want to be the worthy sacrifices because you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our sacrifice, God. So I just pray over this entire house this morning, over every family represented, that we would just go in the strength of Jesus. We'd go in the grace of Jesus. We'd go with the truth of the word in our hearts, God. We can do anything because you are with us. Thank you, Father. Bless you this morning. Amen. Bless you. Bless you for the rest of the week. Go.